Well, Wednesday evenings, we've been taking a look and have wrapped up this about what the saints are seeing, what the saints are doing in heaven. Far as I know, we've gone through all the passages that the Scripture gives any hint about the way things are there and the way things look there, and we see those things by faith. Heaven, the third heaven, is a different place than the new heaven and the new earth. And in time, we'll be taking a look at the new heaven and new earth and see what that looks like, too. But by virtue of finishing up those messages in Revelation chapter 19, we come to the point that we would do well to deal with the judgments and to understand from the Scriptures about the judgments. And there are more than one. I'll go ahead and give you that, and I think you know that. But we'll get into the Scriptures here and see what the Scriptures say about judgment and about the judgments. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and here's a passage that some take and use, and if this was the only passage that we would have, we could misunderstand about the judgment. And here in this passage in Matthew 25, verse number 31, Jesus speaking here, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee and hungered, or and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick, or in prison, and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand." Doesn't pay to be a left winger. I almost got an amen on that. I got agreement, but I didn't get an amen. He says here on the left hand, "Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me not in. Naked, and you clothed Me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited Me not." Verse 44. "Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these," I think He's pointing to those over here on the right, okay, "ye did it not to Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So if this was the only passage that we had, and this is the passage that I believe that many take a look at and say, well, we'll get to the judgment and, you know, we'll talk with the Lord there and we'll make our pitch, make our presentation, and we'll just kind of see how it works out. I've heard some people say, well, when I get there, I'll talk with the Lord and we'll get it settled. I think John Wayne did something like that. He when he was diagnosed with cancer, with a terrible type of cancer, as far progressed, he said something along the line that he and the priest got it all worked out. No, it doesn't work that way. Nor is there one judgment. But if this was the only passage we had, we could think that, couldn't we? The Lord here is giving an understanding about the kingdom and how it is. There is this aspect of judgment, and there is a parting and a division in judgment. If we took just this alone as its full, the full description of judgment, then we wouldn't understand what other scriptures do tell us and show us about judgment. Let's consider this in Hebrews chapter 9. Take a look over here. Let's get this point down. And as a scripture, the Lord speaks to us about judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. So don't buy into a philosophy, a thinking of reincarnation, because it doesn't exist. It's appointed unto man once to die. Well, Brother Jim, I know about this one and that one and stuff in the scriptures that didn't die. Uh-huh, right. Okay, you might pick out a couple in the scripture up against how many billion. The order is men die. Men, women, boys and girls die. And it's appointed once to die. And there's a reason for that. But after this, the judgment. So every person that dies will be judged and will face the judgment. And will not face the judgment in wholesale blocks, but will face judgment individually. As you and I have come into this world and as we live a soul before God, we will be judged by God. And we will see that here in a minute. And it goes on to say, so, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal sin and to save his people from their sins, to make a way that sinners repenting and having faith in him could be saved. And when he comes back for us, sin won't even be on the slate or an issue. Sin has been taken care of by our Lord for us and for his children throughout eternity. Those past that have lived in this life, present, and those to come, he has taken care of sin. And when he returns, sin's not even going to be on the slate as far as sin and us and our eternity. But he has promised that it's appointed unto man once to die. You're going to die. And after that, you're going to be judged. Now, you can ignore that. You can say it's not so. You can take that and just think it's a bunch of baloney. But you know what? It doesn't change one bit of it, because it's going to be. And our Lord Jesus has declared it unto us. In John chapter 12, this a message that I preached recently, and I just want to bring out this point. And it is true relative to this of judgment, I believe, and salvation. The Lord Jesus declares here in John chapter 12. Let's pick it up here in verse number 27. John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus, he full well knew what he had came to do, what he came to do. Father, glorify thy name, verse 28. Then there came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, the voice, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to the Lord Jesus. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Listen, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. The Lord Jesus, fulfilling his gospel, has made it such that he not only is the Savior, he's the Son of God, the one of the Trinity, having come in the flesh. And by virtue of him being willing and submitting to the call of the Father to be crucified for the sake of his people's sins, it's also given unto him to be the judge of all mankind. Because the Lord Jesus is the one that's dealt with sin for his people. And the remainder of sin that has not been dealt with for those unrepentant and unbelieving, he will deal with it too. In John chapter 5, our Lord Jesus makes this clear. Brother Stephen touched on this passage Sunday. And here he speaks in this passage in John, John chapter 5. We pick it up here in verses 17 and 18. He talks about him learning from his Father and doing the things that the Father gave him to do. He is his work is the continuing work and the work of the Father. That's that equalness. That says in verse number 18, they were grieved with him making himself equal with the Father. Verse 19, and Jesus speaks about this of life. And like the Father has life, or what the Father does, he does. Verse 20, and he loves the Son. And he's going to do greater works, and I think that's speaking about his resurrection. And then in verse number 22, we see this, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, as the godly fear. The Lord Jesus tells us in the Gospels, don't fear the one that can kill the body, and after that has no more that he can do. But fear the one after he's killed the body can cast the soul into hell. He says, I say unto you, fear him. Reverential fear. Understanding that he is the one to which each one of us are accountable unto. Listen to this. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So all judgment is given unto the Son. As Brother Stephen mentioned, the Lord speaks about this of salvation, which is in this is present time, verses 22, 25, 26, and so. But then in verse number 28, he touches back on this of judgment. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And of course, the Lord Jesus here is speaking as a man, and given this appointment by the Father. And as a man, he takes the directive from the Father, which God the Son is totally aligned with from the beginning. They agree from the beginning. And so he is the judge. So he promises judgment for all. He promises that he is the judge of all. Brother Jude gives us a testimony in this regard about this of judgment. Jude 14, and we saw in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, about the Lord Jesus himself coming back, a King of kings, Lord of lords, a vesture dipped in blood, riding upon that white horse. Brother Jude declares that here and is reiterating what Brother Enoch testified. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, the wicked, the unrepentant, the unbelieving, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he's stiff, it's strong language, and he's hung up on the ungodly. But it's true. Sin and wickedness is ungodly and is against God. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, their own desires, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, he goes on to say, remember ye the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So a differentiation, a contrast between the Lord's people and those that will face judgment by the Lord. So, the judgments. I've alluded and mentioned that there's more than one judgments, plural, not just one judgment, as maybe Matthew 25 speaks of. So then, what are the judgments? I'll tell you what, I've always believed and hold to that there's two, but I want to present to you tonight that there's actually three. There's three judgments. And what we want to do tonight is just lay the groundwork for judgment in this, okay? John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Three judgments. The Lord is going to completely deal with sin. In John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus is preparing the church for his completing of his gospel and his resurrection, okay, and telling them this about the one that he is going to send in his stead. We'll pick it up in verse number 7 of John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And praise the Lord for that. We have that promise of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter amongst Olmsted Baptist Church. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Listen. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So here that the Comforter is going to speak, is going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Now, you've heard me say it before, and it's just to understand this. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is not out here going through the hedges and highways and byways of life speaking forth anything that the world can hear audibly. But his churches are here. And they ought to be hearing us audibly, shouldn't they? This reproving work is done through his church. The Spirit of God convicts his people and his ministers, his people, his churches, to spread forth the truth of his word. And part of that is this reproving, this warning, this truth that judgment is coming. Just like Brother John the Baptist did, flee the wrath to come. Because if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you're not prepared for judgment whatsoever. It will be your demise eternally. And notice this. He gives the connecting reason as what? Of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. So what does Satan have to do with judgment? Well, let's continue on. We read over there in John 5, when verse number 22, over there, that the Father had judgeth no man, but had committed all judgment unto the Son. So he is the judge, and we understand that, okay? And so we are not the judges. We tell forth the judgments of God. We can tell the truth. We can stand in the truth. We can call something evil and wicked, like abortion in our nation is evil and wicked. We can judge that. But you know what? We're not the prosecutors of judgment. That's going to be the Lord's business. Okay? And tell you what, judges of our land are the prosecutors of judgment too. I tell you what, to be a judge and to not judge after the word of God, that's going to be bad. It's the judges are going to have mighty much to answer for. A judge, even, yes, a civil judge elevated to that position to be a judge over the people. I tell you what, the Lord is going to bring that to heavy, heavy account. But it's, again, we make judgments. We tell forth what the Lord says about issues and things that take place in this world and in our lives and that touch us. But we're not the prosecutor of judgment. We're not the bringing forth, the meeting out of judgment and justice. That is our Lord. Our Lord is the one that's going to do that. It's connected with what he says, "Vengeance is mine, I shall repay, saith the Lord." Every sin and every sinner that's committed every sin is going to be dealt with some way, either payment by the Lord Jesus Christ or answer to God Almighty and his wrath poured out upon them. So why is it that the prince of this world being judged is connected to this of judgment? Well, let's read on and see what the scripture says. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose," the devil sinning from the beginning, "the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Lucifer, when he fell, Satan, the devil, that old serpent, the dragon, as he's referred to in the scriptures, he's the author of sin and rebellion and disobedience against God. That's the reason that he is listed there of the reproving work by the Holy Spirit of God in his churches unto a lost and dying world. The Lord is going to deal with even the author of sin. If he's going to deal with him, nothing else, if you will, you understand what I'm saying, nothing else stands a chance. He's going to deal with Satan himself. As we read on Sunday in John chapter 8, listen to what the Lord says here as he's dealing with this crowd. John 8:44, "Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth." The Lord accuses Satan of having murdered mankind by beguiling a woman, and then the continued fallout of that, and Adam desiring to go with his wife rather than obeying and hearkening to the word of the Lord. Satan murdered mankind. He's guilty of it. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Why? Because he lied to a woman, didn't he? Because there's no truth in him. When he said his five I wills, or thought them, or looked to pursue to do them, he fell headlong into wickedness and sin. Because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. He owns lying. He started it, sinning against God. So then we come back to John chapter 12, where we read earlier, and the Lord Jesus here, these Greeks have come to him, and he's occupied rather with what he's going to do in the coming days and hours. And that's his answer to these Greeks that come into him. And so we read here again in John 12:31, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." This, if you will, is the judgment. The Lord completing his gospel is the judgment of Satan. It's done. When he fulfilled his death for sins, his payment for sins, suffering for sins on the cross, and the giving of his life, and then being buried and risen from the dead, Satan was done for. It's done. He's judged. Sin is death, But Jesus paid for his people's sins and overcame death. Satan knows nothing but sin and death. And Jesus is triumphant over it all. Sin brings the grave because in death. And Jesus is triumphant over the grave for his people and those that will believe and trust in him. Satan is indeed there at Calvary in the Lord's fulfillment of the gospel. He puts Satan out of business. Satan is judged. Had there been no sin, no reason for a Savior. But God sent a Savior. Why? Because there's a need for a Savior. Why is there a need for a Savior? Because sins, men are sinners. Our Father's a sinner. We follow in that by nature. We follow in that by our own will. And we're on our way to death. And you have to quicken who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what Satan brought, and men following along with it. But Jesus came and did the impossible and made a way that sinners like you and I can be saved and put Satan and his business out of business. Now, Satan is still working. Satan is still at hand. The Lord has allowed time to go on for this time of the Gentiles, this church age, that he might yet be glorified even more. But Satan has been done. He's done. It is over with. As the Lord speaks these words in John 12, in the mind of the Lord, this was as good as done, what he stated there. Although it hadn't been completed, in the mind of God, we see that in the Scriptures, how the Lord looks upon the Lamb of God slain as if it were before the foundation of the world. In God's mind, it's done. But it was brought to pass in time, too. Jesus is hours from the cross, but in his mind and his heart, it is done, even as a man. It's done. Now is the prince of this world, now is the judgment of this world, now is the prince of this world cast out. If judgment, our Lord Jesus had not gone to Calvary yet, but was certain he would, and you know what? He did. If judgment has begun with the author of sin, shall not the pursuers of sin be brought to account? See, and that's the reason. It's kind of like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are like the worst of the worst in those categories in the mind of God. And then under each of those categories are a whole myriad of things and sins that men think up to invent against God and all kinds of different facets of life. But he gives the Ten Commandments to condemn all sin. Well, so it is with this of Satan. Judgment will begin with Satan. And if he is judged, who escapes? Surely not mortal man. If the angels are judged, who escapes? No one. No one escapes. And so that's the reason I believe that the Lord says that about the reproving work of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter in His churches, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He said that in subsequent chapters, in chapter 16 from chapter 12 where we read. Therefore, we come to this of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. If you have your Bible, if you have a Bible near you, I want you to get your Bible, a Bible, and read this for yourself. Listen to me, but read it with your own eyes. And let's see about this first judgment of Satan. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, and this is after chapter 19 that we read last Wednesday, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold, this angel, on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And so all his names are listed there, a majority of them. So it's very, very clear who he's got a hold of. And bound him 1,000 years, and those are 1,000 literal years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, this angel did, that he should deceive the nations no more, like he's been doing for nearly 6,000 years. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. So we have some hints of things there. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, the martyrs, and the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. See, these are those that have died without the Lord as Savior and are held in the repository of hell until their judgment. But you notice all those that are the Lord's and that are saved and redeemed by Him, they're living. They're living right then and seeing the Lord do everything that He's doing from heaven and when they arrived to coming in chapter 19 and what the Lord is doing on the earth. Okay? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. To that we say amen. Blessed indeed. This is life. This is salvation by our Lord. He will raise his own from the dead. On such the second death, which we'll look about in the future, hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ. This was a thing that John learned in this, in the revelation of Christ, and how he references that at his introduction to the book. And shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, the bottomless pit with the seal and the chain, and shall go out to deceive the nations which were in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, because there's been nothing but 1,000 years of prosperity. A child, the Scripture tells us, dies at 100 years old in that day. A child. It's going back to the time of the way that it was, or better, of the longevity of men after the creation. Oh, yeah, there's still sin in the hearts of men during that 1,000 years. But I tell you what, there's no open rebellion that lasts. There's no open sin that lasts, because that's the Lord Jesus ruling with a rod of iron. And listen to what it says. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, which is huge, Jerusalem. You can take a look at Ezekiel to understand more about that. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And I'm of the opinion, presently, it devours everything. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, from chapter 19, verse number 20. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You notice something there? No judgment. No need for judgment. Christ coming and fulfilling his gospel is the judgment of Satan. Jesus declared it so. Now is the prince of this world judged. He's done. It's done. It's over with. It's done. His judgment is over. Satan stands judged alone. No sinners with him. No saints with him. Him alone. As a prince, the prince in the power of the air. He's been given a land and he's been given a people, and the Scripture declares unto us that he's not done nothing but destroy his land and destroy his people. And he's judged for it. Princes are held in account. And when Jesus came, he was judged. Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at the other two judgments, and that has to do with people. The author of sin, we've seen, has been put out of business. Therefore, if it will be so with him, what future does sin and sinners have? There is none. There is none. I want to remind you about the verse, a verse that I read earlier there in Hebrews chapter 9, in verses 27 and 28. This is what we want to take for our concluding verse and application to each one of our lives. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, are you ready for that? I pray that you will be ready by Christ. Listen to what it says. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation, unto completed salvation, even salvation of the body. The body. You know what? This of judgment and the judgment of Satan and the coming judgment of sinners unrepentant and unbelieving, it is terrible, terrible. It's the most terrible of things that are known amongst mankind ever. The demise of men and women eternally separated from God. It's the worst of the worst that can ever happen to a person. But you know what? The Lord doesn't tell us that and just leave us there. He tells us indeed that there is hope in Christ. If you're alive, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. You can be rescued from your sin. And the command to sinners is to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Look and live.